No? Yeah? Hey, here we are. Hey, guys. Yeah, so I'm really hyped for this passage. Just been looking into it in the over the past few weeks and just being like, wow, this is actually really relevant for our society, and it's been blowing my mind personally. So hopefully you guys get something out of it. I'm really hyped for it. So I'm just going to pray to kick us off, and then let's get into it. Please pray with me. Dear God, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you so much for your body of believers. Lord, I just pray that tonight, yeah, that you'll have words for our congregation, that everything said won't be me, but will just be purely you, and anything that is me just will get disregarded. Yeah, I just pray that you can be teaching us about what it should be look like when we gather. Pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. Tim, this sounds sort of weird, sorry. Is there like, can I get it like quieter on stage? Sorry, I can like, that's better. So I could hear myself breathe and it was really disturbing. Anyways, so I want to tell you guys about the two types of food I love most. The first type of food is spicy food. Anything with chili in it, curry, tacos, burritos, anything. If it has chili in it, I will demolish it. And the other type of food I love is bread. Any types of bread as well. I love a nice just fresh random loaf of bread or a nice sourdough, some raisin toast. A bread roll has always been a fave of mine. I just also love bread. So there's this one place where these two combine into one of the greatest things that I believe exists in the world, a salami sandwich. It's got the spice of the chili, but then the crispiness and the freshness of the bread. I just love a good salami sandwich. And Paul offering constructive criticism in his letters is not unlike a salami sandwich. Bear with me here. So, he offers the meat, the spiciness, the criticism. He rebukes the church a bit, gets really spicy in there. But before he does this, he always starts with a bit of praise. He sort of softens them up. It's the piece of bread that actually takes away from the spiciness to make it a bit more palatable. He actually says, yeah, you guys aren't actually that bad. You do some things right before tearing them down. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, in the passage just before this, he does that. Before correcting Corinth on how they do worship, in verse 2, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. There's clear examples of the times Paul does this. And then also at the end, after all the criticism, he sort of goes, oh, but like, you guys can do this, like, keep going, a bit of motivation, like, you got Jesus, man, you can do this, a bit of a pat on the back for them. So it's like these two pieces of bread with the real meat and the spiciness in between. But here in this passage, things start a bit different. Let me read the start, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Oh, that's just pure spice, Paul. What are you doing? Paul must be mad if he doesn't even have praise like he usually would to kick things off. Paul is furious for some reason at the church of Corinth. Why is he mad? Because of how they're doing communion. So what could Corinth possibly be doing in communion to make Paul so mad that he can't even praise them? Maybe they have youth kids that take bread after the church service when all the communion's done. Or maybe they keep accidentally snapping their cups mid-service and then they can't get reused anymore. I remember when I was little, it was one of my first time doing communion at this church. And I went off, I got my bread, got my little juice cup and went back to my seat. And as I got back in my seat, I spilt it everywhere, but not on me or my seat, but the seat of the persons next to me. So when they came back, it was like really awkward and I was just like, had no idea what to do. And now I'm terrified of spilling communion cups and super over the top careful. But maybe they were just spilling their wine everywhere and being super careless like me as a young kid. Well, to understand what Corinth was actually doing wrong, it's important to understand what communion done right looks like back then. See, communion wasn't like how it's today at TCBC. It's not where you line up at one of the small tables and whoever's on band tickles the ivories in the background. And you take your bread, you take your juice, take your seat, pray for a bit, then when it comes to drinking the juice, feel really awkward because you don't know if it's we're doing the thing where we all drink it at the same time or if you drink it just on your own and you look around. And I don't know, maybe that last part's just me, but I always do that. But back in Corinth's day, communion was a feast that the entire church gathering was actually based around. Communion was the place where fellow believers could be in community with one another. They could have a shared meal, have some wine together, and remember all Jesus has done for them. Communion is where they would find unity as the body of Christ. It was to be this beautiful picture of the kingdom of God, of the unity of their community. Paul gives us a picture of what Corinth's communion looked like. It's a bit different to the picture I just said before, so let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." This is not community. This is not unity. This is the opposite. It's division. It's oppressing the poor and glorifying the rich. When the church of Corinth gathered, they would have looked exactly like what any other gathering would have looked like in society, just judging one another because of their social status, because of what they owned, how much money they had, who they were. It was a place of judgment, their community. It wasn't unity at all. Once again, like we've been looking at this entire series, the church of Corinth is divided, and this division is just furthering the brokenness and the oppression that already existed in their world. As Paul puts it, their meeting is doing more harm than good. No wonder why Paul is so mad. The church is supposed to be a reflection of the kingdom of God, not a reflection of the sin that's already in the world. Paul is mad because communion was meant to be this act of unity and community and remembering Christ, but Corinth has made an act of disunity and judgment. How could the church be united when they weren't treating each other equally? Now, I've seen communion done in quite a few different ways. For example, when I was in Thailand, I got to see how the Thai church do it, and they do it with rice because that's their staple. Or once I did communion on the floor of an airport with red Gatorade because that's all we had on hand. And I've been to churches where you do it once a week. I've been to churches like ours where you do it monthly. And I've shared cups. I've done separate cups. And I'm sure a lot of you guys too have had so many different communion experiences, probably way more than me. And tonight, I'm not going to go into the niche logistics of the do's and don'ts of communion. Because if Paul did that to Corinth in this circumstance, it probably wouldn't have solved their problem. It may have, on the surface level, briefly fixed things, but all these issues of conduct and communion actually are the result of a way bigger issue. The people in the church of Corinth are judging each other the same way their society judges one another. This is why there's so much disunity. In the world of Corinth, people label each other poor, rich, smart, dumb, valuable, unvaluable, worthy, unworthy. And it's incredibly similar to the labels our world judge each other by. We live in a world where people judge others because of their race, their gender, their family upbringing, their level of education, their looks, their sexuality, their career, how much life experience they have, how socially aware they are, how did they do fit into society. So then people who are similar to each other, who prioritize similar things, they gravitate towards each other and they sort of just keep building up the same values in each other. And they actually exclude others as they do so, those who are different. One remains hungry, the other gets drunk. One gets glorified, the other gets excluded. Our society works in favor for some, but it leaves many marginalized. When TCBC gathers, are we a community that lets the labels of the world, that the world place on us, define one another? Are we like the Church of Corinth, just like the rest of our society? Do we glorify some people because of the labels society holds on them, because of what they do, what they say, their beliefs, their opinions, then exclude others based upon their identity? I don't think we got here on purpose, but I can't say our church reflects the diversity of the community around us. Are we just another gathering of similar people building up similar values? My personal experience of this church is very loving and accepting, but the thing is, I do fit into the fairly comfortably into the demographic of the normal churchgoer here. I can't help but wonder, if I was someone who was considered a minority in society, if I was of a different background, a different sexuality, different education, political views, if I looked different, acted different to what I am now, how would I feel first coming into this church? Would I feel accepted and loved by this community? Or would I feel marginalized like the rest of the world? Would I feel like an equal? Or would I feel like an outsider? Perhaps the reason why our church lacks diversity is because we judge others in our own lives outside of this church because they are different. So we don't have the diversity in our own lives to bring into this community. Or maybe when someone who is considered a little bit different comes into our church, we let them just fly under the radar instead of embracing them for who they really are. Is TCBC letting the judgments of the world cause disunity like the Church of Corinth? I've been pondering unity a lot lately. Recently, my family's just been remembering my nanny, so my grandma, we call it a nanny, who's just passed, and stories upon stories have been reminisced. And the reoccurring theme has popped up is the way she has united people. So I come from a huge extended family. My nanny had so many grandchildren and even more great-grandchildren, and my family gatherings were chaos, with a house full of family, but also often a house full of people that I wasn't related to that were made to feel like family. If someone in my nanny's life was going through a rough time or just seemed like they needed a meal, she would go, "Oh, yeah, don't worry if you don't have anyone to spend Christmas with. Just come join our family, no problem." You see, Nanny believed everyone was invited to family gatherings, whether they were related or not. We were all gathered for the one reason. We knew my nan. And no matter how different we were, we could find unity in that. Remembering the reason of gathering can provide unity. Well, what was the reason that the Church of Corinth was gathered? Jesus, at least hopefully. Jesus was the only one that could unite the church, a church as divided as Corinth. As we discussed in the first chunk of the passage, Paul is rebuking them. He's going, "Corinth, what are you doing? You're leaving some marginalized. You're oppressing the poor, glorifying the rich. Just stop." Though suddenly, things change direction a bit. Let's have a little look at verse 23. So verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Here, Paul is redirecting Corinth back to Christ, because he was the reason why they gathered anyways. Jesus clearly says, when doing communion, when doing community, do this in remembrance of me. Corinth has missed the whole point of communion. It's all about remembering Jesus, remembering the whole point of gathering. Instead, Corinth is just remembering the judgments that the world has placed on one another, on each individual, and that's why they're so divided. Here, Paul is saying to Corinth, stop remembering the world, stop judging each other, and start remembering Christ, because he's the only one that can judge you anyways. Verse 32 says it. Verse 32 says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. The Lord is the one who judges, and he says we will not be condemned by the world. By having faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, people don't have to be condemned by the world. So why is Corinth condemning each other that Paul calls them to stop? Paul is calling Corinth to be in remembrance of Jesus and to find unity in him. Corinth needs to stop judging each other, stop judging themselves, take off all the labels the world has put on them, and just unite under their one true label. They're a child of God, all equally sinful, all equally loved, and all equally undeserving of his grace. Corinth needs to remember Jesus, remember his love, and love everyone the same, no matter who they are in society. That would be a radical community if they could do that. Instead of judging one another like the world judges one another, they are free from the labels of the world because of their identity in Christ, so can be a community of love. Imagine being someone that's an outcast, that's been marginalized their whole life, and entering that community. Imagine being a woman back then, someone treated less their whole life because of their gender, offered less opportunity, all sorts of awful expectations forced upon them, constantly being torn down. Imagine walking into a community and being treated as an equal. Or imagine being a slave back then, always having to answer to somebody, never paid quite enough, always treated just like you're a subhuman, you're not even a human in society. Imagine walking into a community where when you serve communion, you get the exact same as everybody else. You get treated with the same love as everybody else. You get treated as an equal. Wouldn't that be powerful? And this is exactly the same as what Jesus did in his lifetime. He ate with the most broken in society, the outcast, the marginalized, the hated, the judged, and he saw them as his equal because they are equal to everyone else in society. Everyone is equally sinful, everyone's equally loved by God, and everyone's equally undeserving of his grace. By doing in community in remembrance of Jesus, who he is and what he had done for Corinth, Corinth could finally find unity. And as a church, we too need to treat each other as our only true label, a child of God. We are all God's children. We're all saved by him. This is how the church is to treat one another, with radical love and acceptance, free from all the labels of the world. Not letting the poor go hungry and the rich go drunk, but instead treating everyone with equal love. How are we meant to achieve this? Just like the church of Corinth, doing community in remembrance of Jesus. This too is the calling of TCBC as a church. We are to find unity in remembrance of God. Gathering as a church is exactly like gathering at a family dinner. We're all at the table because we're from the same person, we're all from Christ, and the only label we should actually hold for each other is that we're siblings because we're all equal, equally sinful, equally loved, and equally undeserving of grace. I'll never forget the first time I went to youth as a teenager. I was just so overwhelmed by the love and the joy that the leaders had at youth. All throughout high school, it didn't matter when you went to youth who you were at high school. It didn't matter what you wore, how you spoke, how popular you were. But at youth, you're just treated with love and acceptance, no matter your social status or anything. Because being a teenager is hard. You're going through so much change, so much transition, then put in this pressure cooker social environment of high school. So when you can go into this environment where you're loved no matter what, that's powerful. that's something that definitely played a huge part of me just being led to God and leading to living the life I live now. And I think this has the power to do the same for others. This is the community our world so desperately needs. In a world of so much judgment of each other, a community of pure love and equality is a true clash of cultures. A community where the marginalized are treated with equality and love and diversity is embraced, that's like nothing else that exists. Though to be able to accept the diversity of our outer community coming in, as a church, we need to accept the diversity we already have in our congregation, not letting the labels of the world divide us, but instead purely label one another as children of God. And before going further into this point, I must admit this has been challenging for me just writing this sermon, because I've been challenged in how I've acted, and I think it's a pretty normal thing to struggle with. Are you doing the same as the people of Corinth, building up those like you and disregarding those who are different? I mean, it's good to find people you relate to, but it's also incredibly important to embrace those who are different, as that's what Jesus did and we are called to do as followers. We have so much to offer one another, and we have so much to offer the community. We can use our different experiences to build each other up in Christ. We can use our different qualities to serve. Pretty much straight after this, it has the classic one body, many parts passage where it talks about how we all have different ways to serve the church. Diversity is a beautiful thing. Though for a moment, I just want you to examine yourself. Who do you hang out with? Who do you devote your time to? Who are you sitting with right now? Who have you talked to tonight? Is it someone that's just like you? Are you just building up the people like you and disregarding the rest? Or are you embracing your community? Because visually, I can distinctly see in how we are sitting that we have some level of division. We're like literally, and I, like as I said, like I play into this every week, but we're literally sitting in age groups right now. I think if Paul was here and we were sitting like this, I imagine he would be like, what are you doing? Get up and move. Embrace the community you have. So let's. I want everyone to stand up right now. Sorry, introverts. And if you are new to our church, if you are not a Christian, this part does not apply to you. Just stay with who you're with. I want you to go find a new seat with someone that you've never talked to. Go find someone you haven't talked to. Make sure you're finding someone you've never talked to before. There's never been so many people sitting on this side and like near the front. So good. This is wild. Guys, when we're in community, we are called not to judge each other like the world does, but find unity in the same definition God gives us all. As a community, we gather, and we gather united, not letting some go neglected, but instead being a radical contrast to the rest of the world, showing love, the love of Christ. And it begins with loving one another in remembrance of God. So we're actually going to go into a time of prayer right now, and it's just going to be with the like two or three people around you. And introduce yourself if you don't know each other. And I just have one question that I want you guys to discuss and then just pray about. What has God been teaching you this week? Because we can learn so much from each other. We're so different from one another, and we have so much to teach each other. So I just want you to talk about what has God been teaching you in your week, and then have a time of prayer. Cheers.